Good morning. It is a pleasure to be with you this morning. Man, I love it when life throws us a curveball. And the reason why I love it, for us as believers, we have no choice but to depend upon Jesus Christ. I mean, it was a wonderful time of worship. And the reason why is because we have no choice but to depend on Jesus. Amen? Jesus paid it all. So praise the Lord for what he's doing. And even when technology fails us, Jesus never fails us. Right, CJ? Amen. Amen. Go ahead and grab your Bible. And you will be needing your Bible. If you're a guest, welcome to First Baptist Church of Thibodaux. It's always great to see guests. As you can tell, for sure, we don't have a PowerPoint. So I will be going a little slower when I get to the quotes, but also we have our Facebook page that we usually put all the quotes on our Facebook page, so you can go on there and actually write that down. So go ahead and grab your Bibles, turn to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 3, verses 13 through 17. When you've arrived to the text, say word, word. Please stand as we read from the Word of God. We read out of reverence and we stand out of reverence to the Word of God. Then Jesus came from Galilee to Jordan to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you. And do you come to me?" But Jesus answered him, "Let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Then he consented. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest upon him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for your word. And we thank you for your faithfulness to us. We thank you that Jesus Christ is resurrected, ascended, ruling on high. That we are his bride, that he cares for us, he provides for us, he leads us and guides us. And we are so thankful for that, God. God, be with us this morning, God, so that we can make much of your name. Teach us what we do not know. Make us what we are not, and give us what we do not have. In your mighty and precious name, God's people said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Today's sermon is titled, "The King's Baptism." The King's Baptism. We are walking through our series in the book of Matthew, titled "The King and His Kingdom." The King being Jesus and His Kingdom. Thus far in the book of Matthew, we have observed the King's genealogy. In chapter 1, from the very verse 1, we see that Matthew gives us the king's pedigree, the king's genealogy. Who is Jesus, and where did this Jesus come from? We also see in chapter 1 the king's birth, the king's birth. We also see the king's worshipers in chapter 2. The Magi came to worship the King of Kings. Gentiles came from the east to the west to worship this great king. So we find the king's worshipers. We see in chapter 2 as well, the king's flight. Now Jesus, he had to flee for his life because Herod was attempting to kill him. So he flee to Egypt, the king's flight. Then we see the king's forerunner, the king's forerunner. John the Baptist came out of the wilderness, a voice preaching and saying, "Prepare the way for this great Messiah." The king's forerunner. And today, I want us to observe the king's baptism. The king's baptism. Now, baptism, the baptism of Jesus Christ, is highly significant in all four of the Gospels. It's mentioned in all four of the Gospels. And whenever you see one particular thing or an incident is mentioned throughout the Gospels, all four of the Gospels, you pay close attention to it, right? So we pay close attention to everything that God says. But specifically, if it's mentioned four times, all four Gospels mention this great story, this great narrative. Now, I want you to observe, this is so incredible, because if you see for yourself in chapter 3, right? Notice with me, chapter 3, and you see in verse 17, right, 16 and 17, the two last verses are so profound that you will find that here is God the Father speaking out of heaven. This is so important. And basically what's happening is the Father is authenticating that Jesus Christ is his Son, that Jesus Christ is the King of Kings, and that's why he is speaking. But what's incredible about this is first, we find that the entire Trinity is present. The Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit were all present at the baptism of Jesus Christ. I mean, this is mind-boggling and so impressive. See for yourself, like, what is happening. First, we find that Jesus Christ is being baptized. Then we see the Spirit of God coming down from heaven and resting upon Jesus in the form of a dove. And then finally, we see the Father who is speaking. Jesus obeys. The Spirit announces. The Spirit anoints. And then we find also the Father speaks. I mean, this is by far one of the most profound passages of Scripture that involves the Trinity, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Brothers and sisters, this morning I want you to observe exactly what we will be doing. The topic this morning will be on baptism. Now, in a crowd as this, I'm presuming that maybe some of you in this room have given your life to Jesus, but you've never been baptized before. Okay, maybe one, maybe two, maybe three of you. And I want you to understand, for the next 40 minutes or so, I want you to pay close attention to Jesus' baptism and its implication for you. Maybe there are some of you in this room who are not saved, that you have never given your life to Jesus Christ. And I want you to listen as well, because I want you to see the work of Christ done for our salvation. I want you to glory in what Christ has done for us so that we can be saved. And finally, for those of you who are believers and you have been baptized, my prayer is that you will have a renewed passion for baptism and a desire to see others come and be baptized. So I hope those three categories that I mentioned, that each and every one of you fit in those three categories. And my prayer is that you will listen, don't be distracted, and dive deep into the Word of God. Notice with me very carefully. 3 points this morning, 3 questions that we're going to desire to ask and answer. Okay? Notice with me the first point. What is the significance of Jesus' baptism? What is the significance of Jesus' baptism? We see this in Matthew chapter 3, verses 13 through 15. 2. What is the significance of the Spirit coming upon Jesus? What is the significance of the Spirit coming upon Jesus? We see this in Matthew chapter 3, verse 16 and 3. What is the significance of the Father's words about Jesus? What is the significance of the Father's words about Jesus? We see this in Matthew chapter 3, verse 17. Brothers, again, brothers and sisters, my prayer is that you are ready, you're thirsty, you're hungry for the Word of God. Grab your Bibles, grab a pen to write. Do not be distracted. Most importantly, grab hold of the Holy Spirit so that He will help you understand the Word and apply the Word to your lives. First point, what is the significance of Jesus' baptism? Now, see for yourself that we are told that Jesus went to John the Baptist. That's what the text said. He went to John the Baptist to be baptized. Now, John the Baptist's baptism was a baptism of repentance. Repentance, again, is turn away from your sins and turn into God. It is an about turn. It is renouncing your sins. So here's the first question. Why is Jesus being baptized? This is Jesus, God himself, who is sinless. There is no reason that Jesus needs to go to John to be baptized by John if John's baptism is a baptism of repentance. But brothers and sisters, it is so significant to understand exactly what Jesus is doing. I want to propose to you that there are four reasons why I believe that Jesus is going to John to be baptized. Now, there are a few more, but I think there are four of them that we can fully understand. Notice with me the first one: to confess sin on behalf of the nation of Israel, as Isaiah, Ezra, and Nehemiah had done before Christ. He's not confessing his sin because he is sinless. He is confessing the sin of Israel. Jesus himself is the embodiment of the nation of Israel. This is what Matthew has helped us understand thus far in the book of Matthew. Above, in chapter 2, he mentions to us that Jesus, God called Jesus out of Egypt. Jesus is the new Exodus. Don't miss this. In the book of Exodus, we notice how God called his people out of Egypt. God delivered his people out of Egypt. And now we find Jesus, being an infant, went into Egypt, and God calls him out of Egypt. He is the new Exodus who will deliver God's people. Jesus is the embodiment of the people of Israel. Jesus came to save them. And Jesus going to John the Baptist is that Jesus is confessing the sins of the people of Israel. Jesus is coming to save the people of Israel. Notice with me the second reason why Jesus is going to John the Baptist to be baptized. Two is to obey the Father. To obey the Father. Notice for yourself in verse 14 that John the Baptist tried to deter Jesus, prevent Jesus from being baptized. Now, there are two reasons why scholars are saying that John the Baptist is deterring Jesus from being baptized. One is that John the Baptist is thinking to himself that he wants that baptism that Jesus will bring, the baptism of the Spirit and fire. But there's another reason that John the Baptist is deterring Jesus is because he sees Jesus as greater than he is. He sees Jesus as being superior and him as being inferior. So John the Baptist turns to Jesus and says, "Why are you coming to be baptized by me?" Even John the Baptist could not even conceive why Jesus is being baptized by him. But he's going to obey God. Notice what Jesus mentions in the text. Notice what he says to John. "Let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." What does he mean by all righteousness? The term means to fulfill a relationship with God by obeying him in every aspect of life. Brothers and sisters, this is great news that Jesus is saying this. I am coming to be baptized to obey God so that I can fulfill all righteousness. Now, I want you to observe this because in Scripture, it mentions two natures of Christ. Christ's passive obedience and Christ's active obedience. Now follow with me. According to the Word of God, the law of God, God called for every single one of his creatures to obey his word perfectly. He gave the law, and every single one were called to obey it perfectly. And if you were not able to fulfill one of God's requirement in his law, you were therefore punished. So, with that said, none of us are perfect. None of us can live perfectly, and none of us are able to pay for that penalty. None of us are, but only Jesus. This is the reason Jesus came. So not only do we find Jesus absorbing the wrath of God upon himself, Jesus paying that penalty for us, that's the passive obedience, but Jesus is actively fulfilling every command in Scripture perfectly. That's his active obedience. And this is exactly what we find. Jesus is obeying the Father, and we see that this is active obedience. Jesus is fulfilling Scripture for us, brothers and sisters. If you can, you can write this down. Jesus' baptism is an act of his obedience for our sake. I'll say it again. Jesus' baptism is an act of his obedience for our sake. This leads us to the third reason why. So we've observed, why is Jesus being baptized? To confess the sins of Israel, to obey the Father, and three, to identify with sinners. Again, Jesus didn't need to be baptized. He was perfect. So he is being baptized by John to identify with us sinners. This is exactly why Jesus is the great high priest. He had to become like his brothers in every way. And Jesus was counted as a rebel because of us, according to Isaiah chapter 53, verse 12. He was counted as a rebel. Although he had no sins. David Platt mentions this concerning this great Savior. Notice what he mentions. He who had no sin took his place among those who had no righteousness. He who had no sin took his place among those who had no righteousness. That's the great Savior. So as we observe Jesus being baptized, it is meant so that he can identify with us. And brothers and sisters, I think it's very important for us to understand what baptism is in Scripture. So there are two definitions for baptism in Scripture, right? So one, there is the spirit baptism, and then there is the water baptism. Both baptisms is mentioned in Matthew chapter 3. Above, John the Baptist mentioned that Jesus will come and baptize you with the Spirit. Now, I think it's important for us to understand what Spirit baptism is. Spirit baptism is the fact that God, Jesus Christ, baptized us with the Spirit. We are immersed with the Spirit the moment that we turn away from our sins and we place our hope and trust and faith in Jesus Christ. That spirit baptism is our conversion. This is when we are converted. This is when we turn to Jesus. This is when we are born again. That the Spirit comes and he resides in us. The result of the spirit baptism is that we have entrance into the kingdom of God. Now, with that said, notice with me what 1 Corinthians 12 13 mentions about this spirit baptism. It states, 1 Corinthians 12, 13, "For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body." He's not talking about water baptism. He's talking about spirit baptism. "Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, are all were made to drink of one spirit." Here, Paul is saying that we are all united in Christ because of the work of the Spirit in our lives. The baptism of the Holy Spirit. It happens at our conversion. Now, notice also there is water baptism. So there is spirit baptism and there is water baptism. Now, the importance of water baptism is simply this. In order to symbolize that internal reality of salvation, the New Testament calls believers to be baptized in water as a public testimony. Follow with me very carefully. When the work of the Spirit happens in our hearts, where we are regenerated and we are changed to worship God, the Spirit comes and lives in us, then what happens for us then is to obey God by being baptized. This is water baptism. Water baptism is basically saying to God, "I am willing to obey you," just like Jesus obeyed the Father. And then we are immersed, and therefore we are called to pursue Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, let me help you understand this better. Water baptism and spirit baptism, it's like a marriage. When a husband and wife, they stand before someone to get married, right? A couple stand before the pastor to get married. They make vows and commitment to one another. That is like the Spirit baptism, the commitment they make for one another. Now, what happens is, then they place a ring on the person's finger, on each other's finger. The woman gets a ring, the man gets a ring as well. That is like water baptism. Let me help you understand this. Having a ring, does it really mean that I'm truly married? Not necessarily. If I don't have a ring right now, I don't have a ring. Am I married? Yes. What the ring symbolizes is simply my covenant with my wife. That's all it does. It symbolizes that covenant with my wife. But what really matters is the commitment I made with my wife. And this is exactly what happens. The Spirit baptism is the commitment we make with Jesus Christ. Spirit baptism is when Jesus comes and the Spirit comes and changes us and cleanses us. Water baptism is that symbol, that outward symbol that I have a covenant with Jesus Christ. And brothers and sisters, this is exactly what we're called to do. Not just Spirit baptism, but we're called to follow water baptism. Now, that follows me very carefully. Perhaps there are some of you in this room and you're saying, well, Brother Kevin, I was baptized when I was a baby. And maybe you're from a different religion. And you're saying, I was baptized when I was a baby, so I'm good. No, you're not. Here's the reason why you're not. The Bible calls for believers' baptism. Notice very carefully that whenever Scripture talks about water baptism, it is believers' baptism. It is post-conversion. It is after you believe upon Jesus Christ, then you're called to be baptized. Well, Brother Kevin, what about the thief on the cross? Right? He wasn't baptized. You're right. He was saved. He was baptized by the Spirit. He was saved. He was regenerated. He trusted in Jesus Christ. Yes. But if he had an opportunity to be baptized by water, immersed in water, he would have done it. It would have been a delight for him to do it. You have an opportunity to do it. So let's not look at the thief on the cross and say, well, this is my excuse. No, it's no excuse at all. You are called to follow Christ obediently. Through water baptism, if you have been baptized by the Spirit. It's probably an indication you haven't been baptized by the Spirit if you reject water baptism. Brothers and sisters, this is simple. This is a simple obedience. If we cannot obey Christ in the small things, like water baptism, how can we obey Christ in the big things? But notice as well, Jesus is identifying with us, but notice what's being used, right? See in your own Bible that he mentions that Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist in verse 16, and when Jesus was baptized immediately, he went up from the water. What is needed to be baptized? It's not sprinkling. Notice what happened. If we're called to follow Jesus, it mentions that Jesus went in the water, under the water, and up from the water. Every time baptism is mentioned, it is always identified as immersion. Immersion. This is exactly what the word baptizo means. It basically means to dip, to immerse. It was used of a sinking ship back then. And this is exactly what you're called to do. Have you followed Christ in water baptism? If you have not, my prayer is that you will turn from that and that you will trust in Jesus as Lord and Savior. For those of you who are not believers and for those of you who are, please follow him. Obey him. Notice with me the next thing that I want you to observe in the text. The next thing is simply this. Fourth, to show us an example to follow. Why is Jesus going to be baptized by John to confess the sins of Israel, to obey the Father, to identify with us sinners, and to give us an example to follow? Matthew 28, we are given this great passage of Scripture, this great commission that we're called to baptize. Baptize people. Jesus is showing us that baptism is very important to the local church. Now, look at me very carefully. I want you to get this. There are two ordinances mentioned in Scripture for us to do as the local church, corporately. It is the Lord's Supper and second, baptism, too. And when the local church fails to do that, we are directly disobeying Jesus Christ. So brothers and sisters, believers, those of you who have been baptized, how are you encouraging those around you who have given their life to Jesus and yet are not willing to take the next step in water baptism? How are you encouraging them? How are you getting excited about people following Jesus that way? Do you get excited when we have on the screen someone being baptized and we're baptizing someone in this man? Are you excited? Now, we are not saying, look, we're just trying to get whoever and just try to dip them in there. That's not what we're doing. What we're doing is we're encouraging people to follow Christ biblically. That's what we're doing. Notice with me the second point. We've asked and answered the question, what is the significance of Jesus' baptism? Now I want us to focus on the second point. What is the significance of the Spirit coming upon Jesus? Again, this is the Trinity at work. So here's Jesus being baptized, and now we have the Holy Spirit coming upon Jesus. Now, notice in your own Bibles and see for yourself what is mentioned in verse 16. It says that John consented. After Jesus says, we must fulfill all righteousness, John consented, John baptized Jesus, and it mentioned immediately, this is beautiful, it mentions that the heavens opened up. I could imagine how beautiful this was. That perhaps there were clouds, it was a cloudy day, and all of a sudden the clouds just parted, like a veil opening up, that you could see the throne room of God himself. You can see how beautiful it was, perhaps. And then it mentions that there was the Spirit came down in a bodily form of a dove. How beautiful that must have been. And it mentioned that everyone saw it. Not just John the Baptist, but everyone saw it. What a beautiful picture. But what is going on? Listen to me very carefully. What the text is helping us understand, the text is not saying that Jesus received the Holy Spirit then. That's not what the text is saying. As a matter of fact, above, the text mentioned that the Spirit of God was with Jesus from even before he was born. Again, he is God. The Spirit never departed from him. What the text wants us to understand in this particular passage of Scripture is the anointing of the Holy Spirit upon Jesus' life. It is God himself setting Jesus apart so that he can go and fulfill his mission. This is the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Notice with me very carefully what is mentioned in Isaiah. Isaiah 61 verse 1. Gave us a great prophecy of this very thing. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. Jesus actually quoted this scripture concerning himself. Because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captive, and the opening of prison to those who are bounded. This is the power of the Spirit setting Jesus apart to do the work of the ministry. Now, I love the fact that the Bible mentions that a dove, the Spirit came in the form of a dove. Now, this is incredible because according to the Jewish people in Israel, they view the dove and they view the Spirit coming upon someone as God working in the nation of Israel. A perfect example of this, we see in the book of Genesis, chapter 1, verse 2. It says, Genesis chapter 1, in verse 1, it mentions specifically that the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. The Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. Again, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, it says, after the great flood, the dove carried the news to Noah concerning the waters. Brothers and sisters, see for yourself that the dove represented God's working in the life of the people of Israel. And now, God was going to work through his son, Jesus Christ. As everyone in Israel are seeing this dove coming down upon Jesus Christ, it was an indication that Jesus was the one to fulfill the work of God himself. Now, notice for yourself that this dove represents also the character of Jesus Christ. There was no lightning bolt, thunderclap, no hawk, no eagle, just a simple dove. You know why? Because it shows us exactly what Jesus' ministry will be like, gentle, peaceful. He would come to reconcile people. The dove represents Jesus' character and represents the work that Jesus will do. What a great picture of what Christ has done for us. Brothers and sisters, we too need the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. We too need to be anointed by the Spirit to accomplish the mission that he has given us. Listen very carefully. I want you to get this. Dads, you need the empowerment of the Holy Spirit so that you can lead your family. Moms, you need the empowerment of the Holy Spirit so that you can nourish your children and nourish your family at home. Husbands, you need the empowerment of the Holy Spirit to love your wife like Christ loved the church. Wives, you need the empowerment of the Holy Spirit to submit to your husbands. Employees, you need the power of the Holy Spirit to be good employees at work. And children, those of you who are saved, you need the empowerment of the Holy Spirit to be godly children, to obey your parents. We, too, are in need of the anointing of the Holy Spirit daily in our lives. We, too, need this empowerment. Listen to me very carefully. Christ has given us a mission to fulfill. But that mission must first take place in our homes, in our job sites, in our communities, and then to the utmost part of the world. Don't tell me you're concerned about the utmost part of the world, but you're not concerned about your family. This empowerment is for your family, for your relationships, today, right now. So as Jesus was empowered, as Jesus was separated, as Jesus was called, you too need this empowerment and this anointing. Notice with me the third point. Third point. We observe in the text, finally, what is the significance of the Father's words about Jesus? What is the significance of the Father's words about Jesus? Brothers and sisters, we've seen thus far, Jesus obeys, the Spirit anoints, and now the Father speaks. Now, what is the Father saying? I want you to observe this, because here are all the Israelites. They're by the Jordan River. They're seeing Jesus being baptized by John. They're seeing the Spirit of God coming to rest upon Jesus in a bodily form of a dove. And they're also hearing the voice of the Father, which is profound. It's been 400 years since they ever heard the voice of God. 400 years of silence. So from the book of Malachi to the book of Matthew, there are 400 years. And they've never heard God speak in 400 years. It was so barren that the Israelites and their rabbis basically gave this a term, bat qual. And that's the word they gave in Hebrew. The word basically means an echo or daughter of the voice. In other words, they said God would not speak to us directly anymore. So there is a daughter of a voice. There is an echo. There is a substitute to God's real word, real voice. the heavens were no longer unyielding. God will speak. And this was no backqual. This was no echo. This was no substitute to God's voice. This was the Father speaking. The Father speaking. And guys, notice what the Father says. Notice what he says. The Father speaks. And the Father says, "This is my Son, my beloved, in whom I am well pleased." Now, in the original Greek translation, this is how it's read. "As for you," he's speaking directly to Jesus, "as for you, you are my Son, the beloved one in whom I am well pleased." It's pretty emphatic. That God is saying, "You are my Son." No one else. "You are my Son. And I am so pleased with you." Now, notice with me very carefully, because the word "please" in Greek conveys God's pleasure in his Son, and that's constant. There is never a time that God is displeased with his Son. We all have children, and we love our children to death. But there are many times that we are displeased with them, with their actions, with what they say, with what they do. But this Father can't. He looks at his Son, and there's never a time that he's displeased with him. There is constant pleasure. Constant pleasure. And this is great news for us. Because now we are found in Christ. So when God looks at us, God is not seeing Kevin and Kevin's sin, faithlessness, lack of discipline. But what God is seeing is, God is seeing Jesus' blood upon Kevin, and God is saying, "I am pleased with this." This is grace. There is never a time that God is displeased with his Son, and now when God looks at me, God sees the blood of Jesus Christ upon me, and God is lavishing me with grace and forgiveness and mercy and joy. It's good news. But what is the Father doing? The Father is saying, "I'm pleased with my Son." But the Father is quoting Scripture. I want you to understand this. There are two Scriptures that the Father is quoting. When he says this, the people are listening, hearing his voice, but the people are also connecting what he's saying with Scripture. And there are two Scriptures in mind. The first Scripture is Psalm chapter 2, verse 7. Psalm 2, verse 7. And in that text, he says, "You are my Son." It begins with this: "You are my Son." Now, I want you to understand, Psalm 2 is a messianic psalm. It's a psalm about Jesus. So when Yahweh is saying, "You are my Son," he is referring to the Messiah, Jesus. And in this, he is mentioning in Psalm 2 how Jesus is his Son, and Jesus will rule with an iron scepter. Jesus is the great king. This is the coronation of the king. He is referring to Jesus' kingship. Now, we look back in Matthew 3, verse 17. What does he say? "You are my Son." This is what the Father is referring to. The Father is showing us how Old Testament is being fulfilled right before our eyes. The true King has arrived. The true Son has arrived. The one in whom he has great pleasure with has arrived. And that's Jesus. The next quotation is in Isaiah 42, verse 1. "You are my Son, in whom I am well pleased." This is Isaiah 42, verse 1. Notice very carefully what it states. Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. Same word mentioned in Matthew 3:17. As great pleasure. I have poured out my spirit upon him. I will bring forth justice to the nation. Brothers and sisters, what I like about this text is that it shows us exactly how Jesus is described. Two things that we must understand about Jesus. You are my son. Psalm 2, verse 7, helps us understand that Jesus is the true king. So here, when the Father speaks from heaven, he is saying that Jesus is the true king. In Isaiah, the Father is helping us understand that Jesus is the suffering servant. You read Isaiah, the whole point of Isaiah chapter 42 is to show us that God has brought comfort. The comfort is Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ will suffer. He is the suffering servant. So here it is. The Father speaks from heaven, and the Father gives us great prophecy, great delight. You are my son, in whom I am well pleased. Can I ask you a question? Are you pleased with Jesus? Before you answer, let me ask again. Are you pleased with Jesus? Because if you're not, the Father is. The Father is. Or are you saying to yourself, well Jesus, you didn't heal me when I wanted you to heal me. Jesus, you're not giving me joy. Right now, I want happiness. I want materialistic things. I want my kids to behave. I want these things, and you're not giving it to me. I want a better job, Jesus, and you're not giving it to me. I want my kids to stop acting up. You're not giving it to me. I want my husband to help me around the house. You're not giving it to me. What is the excuse? What reason that you're saying that you're not pleased with Jesus? The Father is pleased with Jesus, and therefore you are called to be pleased with Jesus. He is all good. And he will give you the greatest fulfillment that you will ever experience. So brothers and sisters, today, let go of yourself. Kill these desires in your heart and be pleased with Jesus. Brothers and sisters, today, understand the significance of Jesus' baptism. That he was baptized to confess the sins of Israel. He was baptized to obey the Father and fulfill all righteousness. This is active obedience on our path. He was baptized, as we observe, to identify with us as sinners. What a great Lord. He was baptized to show us a great example to follow. What is the significance of the Holy Spirit coming upon Jesus? Did Jesus receive an extra dose of the Holy Spirit? What was Jesus, he didn't have the Spirit and then he got the Spirit? No, Jesus was always with the Spirit. Jesus is God. He is Emmanuel. The Spirit came upon him to anoint him to do the work of the ministry, to set him apart. In the same way, if Jesus had the Spirit of God, how much more do we need the Spirit of God to anoint us, to empower us to do the work of the ministry? And finally, what is the significance of the Father speaking about Jesus? It is significant. The Father is showing us prophecy being fulfilled. That this is his Son, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that he has great pleasure in, that he will be the suffering servant. He will die a gruesome death. Everyone will turn away from him, including his disciples. He will go on the cross. And he will say, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. He will take all of our sins and place it upon his back. Take every single blow for our sake. That's my Jesus. That's the suffering servant. Will you turn to him today? Will you trust him? Will you obey him? will you find great pleasure in him and him alone. Let's pray. Father, I thank you. I thank you, Father, for the joy that you have given us in Christ. I thank you that everything that we observe in Scripture about Christ has great significance. He was baptized for a reason. And these implications, God, are meant for us to have a greater passion for Jesus Christ. So God, if there is any in this room today that have trusted in you, have placed a faith in you, have been baptized by the Spirit for conversion, I pray their desire now will be to be baptized with water baptism. That they will follow you, Father. And I pray if there's any in this room today that have not trusted in you as Lord and Savior, that they will turn to you, Father, and glorify your name. And God, strengthen the believers. Give them a renewed passion for baptism, a renewed passion to preach the gospel, and to call many to see you, Father. In your mighty and precious name, God's people say, amen. Please stand. Please respond to the word of God. I'll be up front. Brian will be up front. And if you want to grab our hands and pray, we'll love to pray with you guys. Or if you just want to come to the altar, please do that. But we want you to respond to God's word. Amen. If you respond.